Hi everyone. We're here enjoying a beautiful nor'easter. We've got high winds, power outages. We have snow everywhere and spring on Prince Edward Island. It's a season not to miss. Truth be told, I really do not care for the spring on Prince Edward Island. I love every other season, including winter, but the spring can get a little bit drawn out. Fortunately, we've learned to adjust so that we don't think of April as spring, nor of May as being spring, but we think of June as being the first of spring, and then we're not disappointed when we get a foot of snow in May. So we all have our different coping mechanisms, and that's the one that I use. Hopefully, where you're watching this from, you have crocuses already up, maybe even some daffodils, or maybe you're even past that and you've got cherry blossoms if you're listening down in Virginia or further south than that. So we try not to make you envious of our blizzard conditions here. So I won't share any more about that. Well, we'd like to, we've got a great subject to cover today, one that is pertinent to us all and that we are continually confronted with and wondering. So I hope that you'll find the message today to be very instructive and one that will bring comfort in the midst of various difficulties that you might be going through. So let us commence directly and seek the Lord for His blessing added to this message today. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, O Lord, Father, that you have determined and promised to bring forth a bride spotless, without wrinkle or blemish, to present to Jesus when he returns. And as we look across this landscape, nothing could test Jesus' faith more because we are so far from spotless. But Father, you have promised a spotless bride. And so we thank you that you will complete this good work which you have begun, and you will indeed, beyond our imagination, do a work to present this a glorious bride to your Son. And we praise you that your word is irresistible and that nothing shall interfere with the fulfillment of this promise. And we just want to tell you that we want to be part of that group. And I pray that this day, the words going forth would be your words that would inspire life and quicken us into all love for you and all preparedness, that your words would bring forth life today. And we pray it would be you speaking and not me, because I don't have the words of life, but you have the words of life. So we pray that you yourself, O Lord God, would speak to each of our hearts today and cause your word to be alive to us. We thank you for this morning. I ask you to bless each one who has tuned in today. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. The question I have to pose to us today is, why do bad things happen to good people? The age-old question, even the age-old mystery. And we know that that question does not fit within the framework of our modern church. In fact, we have this question because of our modern framework, which declares that everything that is bad is from the devil and everything that is good is from God. And if you're walking with God, only good should happen to you. And this is modern theology that I saw develop over the last few decades, starting in the 70s, and now has come into full fruit. And so now when bad things happen to good people, we are puzzled by it. We don't even know what's going on. So I would like to address this question. And I know this is pertinent for you because it affects everyone who's trying to walk after the Lord. So the answer to that question, why do bad things happen to good people, is both simple and profound. The answer is this. Bad things happen to good people because God is trying to save their lives. That is the answer to that question. You see, we are all worldlings. We're born in the world. We're raised in the world. The world is all around us, and we assimilate the world. And our worldlings, despite whatever intentions we have, or whatever love for God we profess, however ardent our desire might be to walk with God, we are worldlings. And I will prove it to you by this. Whatever the world dictates, we do. When the world says to jump, we jump. When the world tells us that we can't be fulfilled unless we have this and this and this and this, and that we're not really living unless we have this, we believe the world in spite of it being contrary to the teaching of the one whose name we profess to carry. So Jesus said that even if you have an abundance of these things, life is not in them. It's not in these things at all. Yet the world puts this pressure to bear on us that if we don't have this or this or this, like all of our friends and neighbors, that somehow we're lacking and missing out, and we believe the world over the Word of God. Or, when the world broadcasts its philosophy and its wisdom, we sit there and we take it all in and we believe it, though it's contrary to the teaching of Jesus. So the world broadcasts its philosophy and says, if you don't have your portfolio in order, if you don't have your retirement plan planned out until the very last breath that you draw, if you don't have your investment plan all lined out, you're a fool. And that pressure, it bears upon each one of us, and we believe it. In spite of it being exactly contrary to the words of our Master, who said, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth where thieves can break in and steal, and where we can have these present economic crises going on that threatens our security. Well, Jesus warned us ahead of time. He said, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth, because it is totally insecure and things can happen to it without warning and without anything that you can do about it. And so, because we're worldlings, when the world puts this pressure on us that if we are going to be good men, if we're going to be good men, this is how to become a good man, and this is how to become a successful man, is by doing these things. And so that pressure, you know what I'm talking about. It's immense, isn't it? It's because the God of America is money. And that's why there's so much pressure for us to be conformed to this money image. And I couldn't bear it. I was in a leading worship in a huge church in New England, and the pressure to conform to the world's monetary system and pressures was so immense, I couldn't bear it. I just had to leave because it was so contrary to the teachings of Jesus. And yet, so because we're in the world, we have that, we take that pressure in, and we become, we get this great urgency that we have to get all these things in line. And now, right now, all the anxiety that is spread across America, the anxiety that's probably in your stomach, it all comes because as worldlings, we have believed the world instead of the Lord Jesus. And so we have stored up our treasure on earth, and when it's threatened, our stomach gets in knots. And so you can see that we are worldlings. No matter how much we wish we weren't, we are. And so, into the middle of this, Jesus comes and desires to rescue us. You see, we are children and people of the world right now, but God is determined to make us into sons and daughters of God. And so he pours forth all types of afflictions and difficulties and hardship and pain, suffering, loss. He pours these things out in order that he might begin to pry our fingers off of this world so that we might grab hold on the rock. You see, while our hands are full of the things of this world, we cannot grab hold of the Lord. Because the Lord said, you can't have both. You can't have the world and Jesus. And this is what our major error is in the church today, as we're trying to portray it, that you can have the world and God too. But it's not so. It is not so. We must choose. We can have one or the other. And so God has chosen his people, the ones that he has loved and desires to separate to himself, and he is pouring out of these various afflictions on them in order that it might loosen their grip on the world. For it says in John chapter 2, one of my most often quoted verses, I'm sure you've heard me say it 1,000 times, but it's very true. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. For if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. And so, for us to be changed from worldlings into sons and daughters of God, he has to get the world out of us. He's got to get the world out of us. And the way he does it, his method for getting the world out of us, is by allowing afflictions and difficulties and hardship to befall us in order that it might start to loosen its grip on us. And why? Why do so many bad things happen? Why is there so many bad things? It's because we're so reluctant to let go of the world. That's why we're so reluctant. We're so used to the security of the world. We're so clinging to the things of this present world. We're so afraid to let go of the things of this world we're like drowning men clinging to a piece of board in the water. You know, we're just like trying desperately to hold on to something, even though it's sinking. And that's how we are. We're just so panicked that we hold on to the things of this world. And so God has to send difficulties and difficulties and difficulties and hardship and hardship and hardship until finally, we start to get worn down and we eventually say, God, this is not worth it. I'm going to let it go and believe you. I'm just going to hold on to you because I can't make it work in the world. It's every time I turn around, some amazing disaster happens that's so out of my control. And finally, we get to the end of ourselves and we just let it go. And then God is enlarged in our life. Now we have a hand free or a finger free to hold on to God. And I speak with good authority because I'm one of those stubborn ones holding on forever, just holding on. You have no idea. You see somebody now who is hopefully walking in victory, having lost many things. But it didn't happen overnight. No, it happened through exactly the method I'm talking about right now. And we had a beautiful, even an exquisitely beautiful complex down in Massachusetts, an inn and a restaurant, a furniture shop, our house, all handmade, everything, handmade furniture, all things we made ourselves. We built this whole complex ourselves, my sons and I, and it was very beautiful. And all of our life work and money was tied up into it. And then God says, you know, I may have to just take some of the world out of this guy. And so he begins to send afflictions upon me, one after another, after another, after another, after another, so that I can never achieve any kind of a sense of comfort or security or gladness at the things we had built. Until finally, after a long, 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 long time with great struggles and heartache and crying out to God, finally, I said, Lord, you can have this. You can have this place. You can just have this. I desire you more than I desire this world. And I desire you more even in these things which are so precious to me. And in a heartbeat, he took it away. And he gave back himself in great measure. He gave himself back to replace what was lost in the world. He gave himself, he filled that void with himself so that I can now hold on to the Lord with two hands. So I know what you're going through, and I've been through it, and I can sympathize, and I can also correctly tell you that it's God who's working on you, and it's because He has chosen you. It's because He's chosen you that you're going through these afflictions. We have a precious brother down in Massachusetts who just lost his truck, a beautiful truck. And to that I can say, praise God. That truck has been removed from your life because Jesus has picked you. Because Jesus has selected you to come to himself, to be part of that elect bride, the one that loves Jesus more than anything in this world. And so, I thank God for you, that you have been chosen and blessed to be called by God for this high purpose. And I know even now God is using you. And so it is with everybody who loves God. There's two separate societies right now that are growing up side by side. Just like Jesus tells us in the parable, there are two totally separate societies that are growing up now in the name of Christ. One of them is prospering in its way, attending a large church, a large prosperous church, and they're going forward, and they are doing well in all the ways of the world. They're doing well to the point where people even envy them. And there's another group that is being smitten and smashed and overwhelmed with hardship and difficulty, with pain, with loss of family members, financial loss, disasters of all sorts. Their life is a picture of desolation. One thing after another. And it is because they have been chosen by God to be a part of the bride of Christ. God is allowing and sending His afflictions upon each one. These are the best people you know. The best people that you know are being afflicted the most. It's because God has singled them out to be purified and to get the world out of the worldling so that we become sons and daughters of the living God. So the ones that are prospering right now, they are to be pitied beyond anyone else because in a very short time they will have nothing left. And the ones who are being greatly afflicted right now, be encouraged. Be encouraged because the Lord has chosen you. Be encouraged, God has chosen you. You are precious to God. You are precious. You are that elect bride. You are that one that the Father is going to present to His Son, whom Jesus will delight in. Jesus is going to delight in you. When these afflictions are done and God has worked this good work in your heart to where finally we let go of the things of the world and we love nothing but God, Jesus is going to delight in you. So be greatly encouraged if you are going through afflictions right now. Be greatly encouraged. And if you're not going through afflictions right now, be afraid. Be afraid, because the season has come where God is purging all those that love Him. And so if you are not being afflicted right now, I ask and urge you to fall on your face before the Lord and seek Him a lot more. That's a tough thing, I know, because when you do, the afflictions will start to come. But it's got to be. It's got to be. Because, see, we follow the Master who went to the cross. We follow the Master who went to the cross. And if we're going to, and we have to pick up our cross and follow after Him. And so I urge you to seek the Lord with all your heart and then begin to rejoice in the flack that will start to take place because you're seeking the Lord. The devil doesn't care if you're called a Christian, if you go to church. It does not matter to him in the least. And I'd say even the most people who are in hell are good church-going people. But they've never known the Lord. So as you seek the Lord with earnestness, you'll start to encounter flack. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So God gives a power and a joy and an overcoming spirit that will put you far above those around you. So you may be going through affliction, but God has raised you and given you a strength that has made you to be envied in your suffering, because you have a joy which the world can never know. We have a saying here in our family that we use often, which is, our worst day, when we are the most afflicted, is far better than the best day that the world has ever known. And it's true. That's how much joy God gives to us in the midst of our afflictions. Now, let's turn over to John chapter 12, where we see a beautiful illustration of all of these things. In John 12, starting at verse 23, it says, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. Now Jesus here is giving an illustration of exactly what we're talking about now. Now, so we have a seed, and man's wisdom is to preserve the freshness of the seed. Because you see, man is all concerned with the appearance of things. And so, if seeds were left to man's methods, we'd have warehouses full of machinery to keep the seeds nice and fresh and green and moist so that they don't die. That would be man's wisdom. But God's wisdom is contrary to the wisdom of the world, And God's wisdom is that a seed must dry up, that it must become shriveled, that it must become brown and even ugly in appearance before it is perfectly ripe for planting. Okay, so now this is a perfect illustration of this world. Man, looking upon the appearance of things, tries to sustain the outer look of things. And so we're all concerned with preserving our earthly form, our earthly life, having as much freshness and vitality in this life as possible. But the result of having a life like that on earth is that when we are planted, we will rot in the ground. If we keep our earthly life alive and fresh and green, when we are planted, we will rot. And the net result of our life will be utterly nothing. And so those who are worldlings and who adhere to all the things of the world and do all the right things, make all the right moves, do the right investments, you know, everything is perfect until the last day and the last breath that has been planned for perfectly. I mean, they had just perfect amount of money left for their last breath. Then they enter eternity and they rot because nothing comes forth because they were not a proper seed. A proper seed must dry up before it's ready to be planted. And so God's wisdom is to dry up the seeds. He's looked across the landscape and he's picked the best seeds, the most beautiful, the most likely to produce fruit. And then he begins his drying process. He selects them and he begins to blow hot wind across them in order to dry them up. So he breathes the hot breath of affliction upon the seeds he wants to ripen. You see what a perfect illustration he gave us. He blows the hot breath of affliction and loss, suffering, pain, sorrow, difficulty, calamity. He blows this hot breath across those chosen seeds in order that they might begin to dry up to worldliness, dry up to the things of this world, dry up to the pleasures and the passions of this present world and of the flesh, dry up to the pursuits of this world, to where all these things don't make any difference to them anymore. And Jesus becomes their all in all. He becomes their life, their breath, their joy, their thoughts are continually toward him and not toward the pursuits of this world. And as long as the pursuits of this world are in our thoughts and our heart, God has to keep sending those hot winds across us until they're dried up. And then when they're dried up, we become a marvel. We become a marvel to the world. We have nothing that the world could consider to be attractive. We're shriveled up. We're dried up. We're brown. We are unattractive in any way to the world. They can't even comprehend us. We're incredible to this world. Because everything that the world considers important, we have died to it. We've died to it. Whatever the world says, whatever the world dictates, whatever is important to the world, we don't even listen. Don't even think about it. Doesn't make any difference at all. This is the test to know whether or not you've been completely dried up. If Super Bowl Sunday comes around and you don't know it, you've made it. If you don't even know, that's good. That's a great thing. I'm sorry to have to pick on that, but it is true that We are a society that is obsessed with sports, and that does very, very, very often steal all of our thoughts away from God and from taking time with God. So it's not misaddressed to speak about this continually, because it is actually something that's robbing our souls. If we trade our lovely family day with God for sports, then we've lost, and God has lost, because instead of having his kids with him so we can enjoy them, they won't come to him. So this is a big area, and that is actually a good test. It's when we become unaware of the latest movie release. We don't know who the best actress is. We don't even know what the number one song is. We don't have any idea. We're completely clueless, because we are so dried up to these things, we don't even think about them anymore. This is a good sign. This is a good sign. This is the sign that God's hot wind is beginning to accomplish its purpose in us, that we are no longer concerned with any of the passing fads of this world or the fancies of this world. So this is a great thing. And so when we become so odd and so weird to the world that they can't even figure us out, well, that's a great thing. It means that the seed of God in you has become ripe. And when the day comes for you to be planted, you will spring up into the most glorious and the most beautiful creation imaginable. You'll become like Jesus. You'll be like the Lord. You will be like the Lord. If we follow him into his death, we will follow him into his resurrection. And you will become like the Lord if you follow him. And what is so hard about that? What is so hard of following Jesus into his death? What is so hard? The stuff that we spend our time on is brain dead. It's stupid. It's inconsequential. It's grasping at straw. The finances of this world, they're here, they're gone. They're up, they're down. They're in, they're out. The entertainment of this world is dumb. It's just dumb. It reduces us to the childishness and even lower than that, mindlessness. And so to give these things up, to follow Jesus to his death, is our glory. It's our glory, because as we give them up, we start to act like sons and daughters of God. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, God is wanting to raise up sons and daughters into all dignity. All dignity. That means we're not spending our time doing things that are brain dead, but we're spending our time on things which are important, relevant, about God, edifying, delightful in God. We're rejoicing in him. We're examining his creation. We're helping others. You see, all the delights of the Spirit are so intense that once we let these things go, the things of the world go, God replaces them with delights that are too great to even talk about. So it's nothing to follow Jesus to his death. It's our glory, and it's a good thing. And so I urge each of us today to let God have his way in our lives. Let him have his way. Let him dry up our pride. That's a big one. That's a big one. Let him dry up our pride. Let him dry up our passions. Let him dry up all those things that we just have to be happy. Let him dry them up so that he becomes all that we need to be happy. You just I just love, my favorite tree of all is the maple tree. When you just take that little tiny seed, that little whirlyjig that falls down in the fall, and you just take that and examine that little bitty seed that's in that, and you think of that becoming perfectly dried and then planted in the ground, and then to think of what comes forth from that is so amazing, isn't it? And our fields across the street here, I watch and I see a bushel of properly cultivated potato seed. I see a bushel planted in the ground, and yielding 85 bushels. 85 bushels come forth from a single bushel of seed. That's the kind of God that we're serving. And so if you picture that regarding your life, if you allow your life to be dried up, to become a perfect seed, the fruit that will result from it will be so far beyond your imagination, not only in heaven, but on here on earth, the fruit will begin to come forth. So let us press on. Let us press on to follow the Master, to allow Him to have a good work in us, to become a good seed, and then let us join Him in His resurrection. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we desire more than anything in this world to be like You and to follow after You. And Lord, these things are hard. These are hard words. In fact, they're impossible. But You have taken on the impossible task of making us into sons and daughters of God. And we believe that You, who have begun a good work, will be faithful to complete it in us. And so we give ourselves to You, and we ask that You would complete this good work. We ask Your forgiveness for any slowness, rebellion, holding out these things from You. And please make us like Yourself. Father, I pray for Your great blessing on all those who are hearing today, that each one should become the pure, spotless bride of Christ, and that they would go forth and bear much fruit and so prove to be Your disciples. Please bless each one. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much for joining us today. I really pray you have a wonderful week. And don't forget, we're in April now. If you can come up and spend some time with us this summer, we would love to see you. We'd love to have you here. Our revival is July 24th to August 2nd. There's 10 days. You can come for 1 day or 3 days or 5 days or 10 days. We had it for 10 days so that people could come and go depending on their schedules. If you can't make it for the revival, our Sky Family Lodge is open all of July and August. We're glad to have you come up whenever you can and spend a few days. We would love to see you. If you have anything you'd like to talk about, or if you need prayer, please don't hesitate to email us at unashamedforchrist@aol.com, and keep in touch with us. We're glad to be in touch with you, and we thank you for tuning in today. God bless you. Amen.